Well, back when I was in high school, academy, you know, I played the flute. Well, I still do, I guess, sort of, but you know, back then, you know, I'm not saying this out of, you know, pride or anything, but I was the best flute player in school. You know, for the entire 3 years I was there, I was the best. I practiced long and hard. I practiced, well, probably an hour or two each day. And so, you know, I had the abilities, but I also practiced. I practiced so that I could remain the best, and that my skills would become increasingly better all the time. And so, you know, when it came to different concerts, I would often have some kind of a solo piece that I would be able to perform. And when I went to perform, even though some of these pieces were quite difficult, there were some tricky sections, I was confident. I had confidence that I would be able to perform it without, you know, too many mistakes. You know, I guess I was never so sure as to think that I would never make mistakes in performing, because that's just not possible. But some of these had incredible runs, incredibly fast runs, and you know, things like that. And you know, fingers slip. I'd have to take a breath now and then, you know, so miss a note here or there, but I was confident. I was confident because I both had the ability and I had practiced. But it would have been a completely different thing if, you know, I had simply relied completely on my natural abilities and talents and had gone in without practicing it at all, you know, sight reading some of these difficult pieces for the first time. I mean, that would have been out of the question. That would have been stupid, really, foolish. Because, you know, even though I may have had the talent, to go in without practice would have meant not only doing a disservice to myself, but, you know, to all the people who came to listen, and to it would have disappointed the music director and the rest of the band, and it would have been a foolish thing to do. We've been going through the epistle of John, 1 John. And we are about in the middle of chapter 3 now. Chapter 3, verse 18 is where we're going to pick up. This next section to the end of the chapter, end of chapter 3, is not an easy passage. It's a difficult one that, you know, I've struggled to kind of make sense out of this week. And it begins where we left off 3 weeks ago. Verse 18 reads, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." And John had just finished discussing how the difference between the world who hates and children of God who love. And, you know, basically he was saying that, you know, you can claim to love all you want. You can say you're loving all you want. But, you know, the proof of the pudding, as they say, is not in what one says, but in how one behaves, how one acts to towards one another. What's interesting about John and the way he writes is that these key statements are often kind of a summary of what came before and is an introduction to what follows. And it's the same with this verse 18. John is going to discuss more of this kind of this idea of truth, you know, that he ends verse 18 with in the following verses, starting with verse 19. And verse 19 reads, "And by this we will know that we are of the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence." That we are of the truth. Essentially, a person can belong to the truth. That's what he's saying. John's been writing a lot about residing or abiding in the Father or in Christ and Jesus all the way through so far. And so it's the same thing. Now, we will know that we are of the truth. Are you of the light? Of the truth, of Christ, of the Father. It's all the same thing. It's just stated in different ways. And just want to quickly jump all the way to the end of the chapter, because John says basically the same thing to close this section. Verse 24, "And the person who keeps his commandments resides in God, and God in him. And now by this we know that God resides in us by the Spirit he has given us." So that kind of sandwiches this section right here. We are of the truth and we reside in him. We reside in God. This verse 19 is the beginning of a rather lengthy sentence, rather convoluted sentence, if you ask me. So just going to read this whole sentence, because it goes all the way through verse 22. I guess it only goes through verse 20, okay. "And by this we will know that we are of the truth and will convince our conscience in his presence, that if our conscience condemns us, that God is greater than our conscience and knows all things." Now, what in the world is John saying there? Some of us are perhaps blessed or cursed, depending on your point of view, with a sensitive conscience. That's perhaps a nice way of saying that some of us seem to suffer from guilt. Some of us suffer from guilt undeservedly. And so, now no matter how much we seem to do good things, we can think of ways we could have done better. We've done all that we could, yet we feel guilty for not doing more, for instance. Because that's kind of what I think John is saying here, is that we'll know that we belong to God because as we look upon our actions, upon how we're treating one another, we can know that we belong to God, that we belong to the truth, that we are of the truth. But, some of us may just feel that no matter how much we do, it's not enough. That we need to do more. And so we feel guilty. We feel like we haven't measured up. We feel like we're still not acceptable to God. And John's assurance, words of assurance here is that God is greater than our feelings. God is greater than our hearts. God knows all things. God knows everything about us. Now, He knows how we work. He knows how we think. And so we don't have to worry about whether or not we've done enough. We don't have to feel guilty for perhaps not doing as much as we think we should be doing. God only asks of us what we're able to give. And if we've given what we can, when we've done what we're able to do, that's all that God requires of us. And so John is saying here, stop worrying. Stop worrying. Trust God. And I think what he's getting at here is that, we have this sense of guilt and sense of fear. And John is trying to communicate, I think, to us, to his readers. He's been trying to communicate to us the essence of God's love and God's acceptance of all of us. And starting in chapter 4, he's going to get more into that. But he's just starting to develop that idea here in chapter 3. The idea that, when we begin to more fully understand God and how much He cares for us, how much He loves us, and how He accepts us unconditionally, that we will no longer have to carry a sense of guilt and a sense of fear, but rather we're able to have confidence in the presence of God. And that's what verse 21 says. Dear friends, if our conscience does not condemn us, we have confidence in the presence of God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing to Him. And once again, that verse that I just read, could be misinterpreted as kind of a works orientation towards acceptance from God. But once again, it's not what John is saying. Paraphrasing it kind of in my own words based on some other translations that I've read, the way I would explain that last two verses, verses 21 and 22, is that confidence comes from knowing that we are right with God. When we are right with God, all that we ask from Him will be according to His will. And so, how do we know that we are right with God? If we're doing all that God has asked us to do, there's no reason why we should feel doubt, why we should not feel confidence. And so, although keeping His commandments and doing the things that are pleasing to Him do not earn us God's favor, the way I guess I'm kind of understanding it now is that it helps us, it builds our confidence. So it helps us trust God more. You know what? It's kind of this, it's a difficult concept, I think. For me, it's difficult. And I've been kind of wrestling with it ever since I started, you know, working through this epistle. Because for John, faith and action, you know, just like in James, or in Hebrews, or any of the writers of the New Testament, faith and works, you cannot separate them. They come together as a package. And I guess right now I'm kind of the thinking that perhaps our fear of works colors how we view some of these passages. We fear works-based salvation so much that perhaps we've gone a little too far to the other side. Salvation is a gift, but God can't force it down us, so obviously there's something we have to do. And there's this whole idea of, yes, you accept Jesus as your Savior, but as all of the New Testament writers have written, salvation is also a process. Salvation happens in a moment, but salvation also continues moment by moment. And so, I'm not able to really clarify and explain kind of what this passage is trying to say to me, but I think it has to do with that. That this whole idea of living in Christ, residing in God, being of the truth, is a decision, but it's an ongoing decision that has to happen continuously. For the rest of our lives, and actually for the rest of eternity, because at least according to what I believe, God is not going to take away our freedom to choose once we get to heaven or in the new earth. And so, throughout eternity, our choices, we have a choice to make. Every moment, do I continue to trust in God? And somehow, I get this feeling that whatever John is writing here is related to that. And I sense that because, continuing in verse 23, John defines the commandment that we're supposed to keep. Now this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, just as he gave us the commandment. And the person who keeps his commandments resides in God, and God in him. Now by this we know that God resides in us, by the Spirit He has given us. It's like, kind of the opening illustration that I gave of myself. I was in a band, and I could play, I could perform, but if I didn't practice, if I refused to play, whatever skills and whatever abilities I had would be of no use, and it would have no meaning. And in fact, I didn't practice, if I didn't play, it would be an indication of kind of my desire. My desire to not be in a band. My desire to not continue playing. And eventually the consequences of that would be that I would probably choose to exit, no longer be the member of a band. And I think in some way this whole idea of keeping his commandments is a little bit like that. It's not that keeping the commandments merits us salvation or even saves us, but that God knows how we're wired. God knows how our mind works. And so these are like safeguards to help us keep on the right path, to keep us from wandering away. The author of Hebrews notes that some have wandered away. That there are, you can wander away. Christians can wander away from the faith. And so God has given certain tools, you might say, to help us keep to the right path. And I have a feeling that that's kind of what John is writing to his audience here. Is that these commandments do not make a person a children of God, but that a child of God, children of God, do these things, both to build confidence that they are following the right God, but also to make sure that they continue on the path that is right. I think back to the Old Testament, back to the Israelites, back to the Exodus. The children of Israel, the Israelites, were delivered, they were saved from slavery. And then they were given guidelines, laws, to help them along. Not because obeying them would make them into God's children, because they already were. But because God knew that if they strayed, strayed too far from these different ways, they would end up in slavery again. And the way I understand it, at this moment anyway, of what John is writing, I think is similar to that. God knows that by our nature. If we had no guidelines, but we would become all confused, we would wander away, and we would end up back in slavery again to sin. And so God has placed, some might call them requirements, but these tools to help us in the right path. And, that's where I am in my understanding of this passage today. You may agree, you may disagree, but, I'm just relating how I've come to understand it, how it makes sense in my mind. And I just hope that, this morning, it helps you in some way. That God wants us to have confidence before Him. I think that's the key statement in this passage. And John is writing about different... John is writing about tools available to have that confidence. And so, I just hope that as you live your lives and as you seek to know God better, that you would see these as not have to do's, but as strong suggestions pointing towards tools that will help us in our Christian walk.